Lord. And we lay our gifts, we lay our worries at your feet, Lord. And we ask for help, Lord. Help us, Lord, to hear your word. Help us to hear it and be doers of your word, Lord God. Lord, please help me to explain as best I can, and Lord, be glorified during this time together. We love you and thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. At Christmas, we have stories, the stories of Christmas and other stories that have been bunched up around Christmas, and this is going to be kind of a story time. We're just going to go through one of Jesus' stories, and so, kids, this is going to be kind of a story time, and for adults, this is going to be a bit like a play, where there's going to be two acts, one interlude, and so I want us to use our imaginations a little bit, and this is why God gave us imaginations, is to better understand Him. And so think of this, for you adults, as a bit of a play, and for you kids, as a story. It's a story about Jesus. It's a story about Jesus and a woman. And if you have a Bible and want to follow along, you can. It's in John chapter 4. But if not, just listen to the story. Okay, we're going to start in John chapter 4, verse 4, and we're going to go all the way through verse 42, which means this is kind of a long story. So, here we go. He, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. It was near the place which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about midday. Okay, and so setting the scene here is Jesus, if you would have read earlier in John, Jesus was down around Jerusalem. He had been in Jerusalem in this area of Judea. And he was going north, moving north. But he didn't have a car, he doesn't have a plane, I don't think he even has a donkey. He's doing this on foot. Okay? He's walking with his disciples on foot, and most likely, like all of us do when we have a long journey, we get up early and we head out. And that's what we did when we came to Massachusetts from Michigan. We got up early and we got on the road so that we could cover a great deal of distance. And that's likely what Jesus did. He got up early, say 6 o'clock or so in the morning when the sun came up, and he and his disciples started walking. And so it's around midday, it's around noon, so you do the math, and Jesus has been walking for about 6 hours. And so he's tired. And also he goes through this, they're going through this area of Samaria called Sychar, and we're going to learn a little bit about that shortly. A Samaritan woman came, now this is Act 1. We got the scene now. Now this is Act 1. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus spoke to her. "Give me a drink," he said. The disciples had gone into the town to buy food. "What?" said the woman. "You, a Jew, asking for a drink from me, a woman, and a Samaritan at that?" Jews, you see, don't have any dealings with Samaritans. Now, a little kind of context, because this is important here. The Samaritans, who are they? We hear about this Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were kind of a people. They were, you could think of them as a religious sect. Kind of like Jews, but not exactly Jews. They thought of themselves, you could say, as true Jews. But the Jews, the Jewish people, and even like Jesus' people around Jesus, they looked at them and they saw them as kind of Gentiles, or if you will, that they were not real followers of if you will, the one true God. We don't have any of that around here. And so, what they believed Did they believe in the Bible? Yes, kind of. They believed in what they called the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And that's where they stopped. Whereas the Jewish people, people like Jesus and others, believed in if you will, the Psalms and Kings and Judges and all the other books were part of the Bible. And the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And so because they had this, if you will, belief in the first five books in the Bible, they latched on to, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 27, it talks about a mountain of blessing, and Mount Gerizim, which was right there in Samaria, was going to be the mount of blessing. And you remember when Joshua came in and they had a mountain of blessing and they had a mountain of cursing. And Mount Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. So, because of that, in about 400 BC, they built a temple on the mountain, and they worshiped God right there on that temple. And they worshiped God there for about a couple hundred years. But, around 129 BC, the Jews destroyed their temple and said, you need to be worshiping in Jerusalem. Okay? So this is a little bit of the background. Now Jesus is a Jew. And so he's in kind of an unfriendly place as a Jew. And so that's why John tells us that Jews and Samaritans, if you will, don't usually get together. Even back then, that men were not really supposed to talk to women, especially if they were alone. And so this woman is shocked that Jesus is talking to her. And so Jesus replies to the woman, "If only you'd known God's gift," replied Jesus, "and who it is that it's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "But sir," replied the woman, "you haven't got a bucket, and the well's very deep. So how are you thinking of getting living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank of it himself with his sons and animals? Everyone who drinks of this water," Jesus replied, "will get thirsty again. But anyone who drinks of the water I'll give them won't ever be thirsty again. No, the water I'll give them will become a spring of water welling up to life in God's new age." "Sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I won't be thirsty anymore, and I won't come here to draw water from the well." "Well then," said Jesus, "go, call your husband and come here." "I haven't got a husband," replied the woman. "You're telling me you haven't got a husband," replied Jesus. "The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the one you've got now isn't your husband. You were speaking the truth." "Well, sir," replied the woman, "I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." "Believe me, woman," replied Jesus, "the time is coming when you won't worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know. Salvation, you see, is indeed from the Jews. But a time is coming. Indeed, it's already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Yes, that's the kind of worshipers the Father is looking for. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. "Well, I know that Messiah is coming," said the woman, "the one they call the Anointed. When he comes, he'll tell us everything." "I'm the one," The one speaking to you right now, said Jesus. Now this long conversation is amazing. It's only in John do you find this conversation. And if you read John, Jesus kind of has sometimes some interactions with crowds and interactions even with his disciples. And they'll ask him questions, and Jesus, it's like he doesn't even hear the question. He says something totally different. And this is an amazing conversation, an amazing, if you will, interaction between Jesus and this woman. And believe me, Jesus is dialed in. Look at what he says to this woman. If you read the Gospels, Jesus almost, throughout them is saying that he, if you will, isn't saying who he really is, even though he really is saying who he really is very subtly. But here, with this woman, he's telling her everything. She says, well, the Messiah is going to come. And Jesus, I'm he. The one speaking to you right now, I'm he. And then it's like, where should we worship? And Jesus said, like Jesus should have said, well, you should get down to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, believe me, woman, a time's coming when you won't worship here in Mount Gerizim or way down there in Jerusalem. That is mind-blowing. That's not supposed to happen. What does he mean by that? And he talks about spirit, worshiping in spirit and in truth. What about the law? And so Jesus is, if you will, telling this woman incredible things. His true identity, the proper way to the worship, eternal life. I will give you water that wells up to life in God's new age. He's telling her about eternal life and that it's coming from him. Water I give you. And he has this conversation, and the woman's kind of, she's not really buying all of it. And then she says, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us what, if you will, what's what. Because they had a belief that a Messiah, a teacher, was going to come to them. And then Jesus says, I'm the one. And if you were like a filmmaker or something like that, you would zoom in on that woman's face. And I think as soon as Jesus says, I'm the one, you could see her eyes, whoop, getting real big. And then all of a sudden, hey, Jesus! And his disciples show up. And we have this kind of like interlude right now from our first act. And now the disciples show up. It's like, boom! Why are they there now? And so the disciples come. And just then, Jesus' disciples came up. They were astonished that he was talking with a woman. But nobody said, what do you want? Or why were you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went into town and spoke to the people. Come on, she said. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. You don't think he can be the Messiah, do you? So they left the town and were coming to him. And I just want to stop right there real quick because it's very important to what we're going to be coming back to. So the woman has this encounter with Jesus. And honestly, she's not convinced. But she goes back to her town, to her village, where she's from. She says, come on, come see the person who told me everything that I ever did. Now, Jesus just told her that she's had 5 husbands, and she's living with a man who's not her husband. And so you could think maybe everybody in the town knows what she's did, and that's not necessarily a good thing. Or they would say, well, everybody knows what you've been doing. But somehow she talks to them, and she was not convinced herself because this can't be the Messiah, is it? But somehow she's able to convince the others. And what I want you to think about, and we'll come back to this, is why was she able to do this? So Jesus' disciples are there, and they're nagging him, and it says, meanwhile, the disciples were nagging him. Come on, Rabbi, they were saying, you must have something to eat. I've got food to eat that you know nothing about. Nobody's brought him anything to eat, have they? Said the disciples to one another. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Don't you have a saying? Another 4 months and then comes the harvest. Well, let me tell you. Raise your eyes and see. The fields are white. It's harvest time already. The reaper earns his pay and gathers crops for the life of God's coming age, so that the sower and the reaper can celebrate together. This is where the saying comes true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you didn't work for. Others did the hard work, and you've come in to the results. And so the disciples, part of this interlude, you have the woman kind of going and gathering people and telling people, come on, come on, come see Jesus. And you can imagine people, maybe something of a wall around an area, like some of these walls we have in New England, and people coming out and starting to come out of this village area. And the disciples are there talking to Jesus. Come on, Rabbi, eat something. And Jesus is looking over their shoulders, and he's seeing what's happening in the village. He's seeing that people are coming out of the village. It doesn't say that exactly, but I just feel that that's what's got to be happening. Jesus sees people pouring out of the village, and he tells his disciples, I've got food to eat you know nothing about. They want Jesus to eat and let's get on the road again. And Jesus says, look at all these people, if you will, coming to me. And the words that Jesus uses, like you say, like 4 months and then the harvest. I think that's kind of like an expression that tomorrow never comes. It's kind of like, well, it's 4 months and the harvest. It's like, well, it's never going to happen. And Jesus is saying, it's happening right now. What's happening is that the sower and the reaper are rejoicing together. In Psalm 127, it talks about, and people were agrarian back then, they were farmers, and it talks about people sowing and doing the hard work of preparing the soil and breaking up the ground and all that, and then putting the seed and tilling and weeding the things. That was all hard work. But then the reaping, there was joy and fruits of the labor. And what Jesus is saying is those two things are happening right now. And what Psalm 127 was talking about the sower and the reaper rejoicing together, that was going on right now. And Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes. This, it's exactly what he was telling the woman. This is a new age because I'm here. The sower and the reaper are going to start rejoicing together. And then Jesus, and so the Samaritans from that town, it says, this is now Act 2 of our two-part act. It says, several Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of what the woman said in evidence about him. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believe because of what he said. We believe too, they said to the woman. But it's no longer because of what you told us. We've heard for ourselves and we know that he really is the one. He's the Savior of the world. And isn't that amazing? Now this group of people, they live together. And like the Jewish people, And like we often see in our own, if you will, religions, they thought that, if you will, only the people, if you will, in their little clan, in their little religious group, were the quote-unquote chosen ones, were the ones, if you will, going to receive salvation. That they were, if you will, God's true people. They were worshiping God on the right mountain. They were only following the first five books of the, you could say, the Old Testament. That they were the true people when Jesus met them. They felt like they were, if you will, the ones. Now, the Jewish people felt the same thing. And other religions often feel those same way as well. And yet, when they meet Jesus, and Jesus spends 2 days with them. Now imagine what that was like. Jesus was a Jew. He was not, if you will, necessarily welcome there. He's with, if you will, a group of other Jews. And they invite Jesus to spend two more days with them. Imagine what all they talked about. And so it's no surprise that many more people believed. But the conclusion that they come to is not that Jesus is the Savior of the Samaritans. The conclusion they come to is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That means He saves Jews. That means He saves Samaritans. That means He saves all kinds of people. And that's what John wants us to understand. And just some observations about this that I kind of saw or kind of think can apply to us is that Jesus engages. Jesus was, if you will, He was not necessarily on a mission. He was just doing what He needed to do. He was, if you will, traveling from one spot to another. And if you will, the road went through Samaria. He could have gone around Samaria, but that would have been a lot more walking and maybe added days to his trip. But he walked through Samaria. So that's, if you will, where he was. In the Great Commission, we often think that there's a command to go. And actually, there's no command to go. It's not a command to go, though it's often kind of put like one. It's really, the sense is as you go. And so whatever you're doing, the command is make disciples. So whatever your job is, wherever you are, whether you're traveling, whether you're not traveling, whether you move overseas, or whether you, wherever you are in Rhode Island or in Massachusetts or wherever you are, the command is make disciples. And this is just what Jesus was doing. As He went along, He was making disciples. But also notice, Jesus did make the first move. It wasn't exactly proper for Him to talk to a woman. It wasn't exactly proper for Him to talk to a Samaritan woman. He floored her. But Jesus, if you will, He broke the ice. He said something to her. He engaged with her. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, we have the good news. We have the incredible news that we sang about Jesus. And unless we tell people, they'll never hear. And so sometimes we need to engage. We need to take that first step and just say, hi, look at what Jesus did. Can I have a drink of water? He was thirsty. He had been walking for 6 hours. Pretty natural, but he did something. But also, something else happened that you may not have jumped out at you, or sometimes we don't think too much about it because He's Jesus. Something very supernatural happened. Jesus knew that the woman had five husbands. How did He know that? Well, He's God, Jeff. Of course He knows that. But That's a miracle. That's something, if you will, supernatural that happened. Jesus, if you will, shouldn't have known that. But something, if you will, supernatural happened. And we live, if you will, in a Muslim country, and among Muslim peoples, and among people of different races, and often what happens is something supernatural happens in their lives that, if you will, draws them to Jesus. It could be a dream. It could be some sort of vision. It could be someone gets prayed for by a follower of Christ and they get healed or delivered from a demon. But there was this kind of study done in India where a bunch of Indian people had become followers of Jesus. Like thousands of people had become followers of Jesus, which was great. And they surveyed the people, and 90% of the people, if you will, who were part of that kind of church movement, this movement, 90% of the people had some sort of supernatural encounter. And so that's something we need to think about and something we need to be praying about. Do you believe in miracles? But look at the, if you will, the impact of what happened. You look at kind of, okay, so what's the bottom line? In our story, you could say almost a whole village got saved. Almost a whole village believed in Jesus. How did that happen? Thank you, Jenna. Because one woman, and not necessarily, maybe even not necessarily a very moral woman, went back and told people in her village that, if you will, she had met Jesus. One woman. And what I want you to think about, what I want us to, if you will, come back to, how was she able to do this? We heard her testimony. Come see the man who told me everything I've ever done. He can't be the Christ, can he? I mean, she's not even sure herself. She's not saying, oh, you gotta come. This is the one. She's not sure. Think about this. Because it's very important. It's what is, as, if you will, an aha moment for myself. Why was she able to do this? The reason she was able to do this, the reason she was able to talk and convince the people somehow, some way, the village where she was from to come out, was because she was one of them. She was from there. They knew her. Maybe they didn't agree with her. Maybe they thought she was a loose woman, but she was one of them. She was a Samaritan. They saw her every day. They knew her. And so when she came and she said something, they understood her and they were curious and, if you will, willing to give her, or willing to, maybe it's boring there, let's go out and see the new guy. But she was from there. She was one of them. And with that one person, if you will, that was, if you will, from there, a whole village got changed. A people of a different religion became followers of Jesus. And so as we close, let's reflect, like John wants us to reflect, about his gospel. Is that written so that all may believe in Jesus and have eternal life? God loves all people. God loves Samaritans. He loves New Englanders. He loves Midwesterners. He loves Muslims. He loves Hindus. He loves all people. And what Jesus shows us here, it's not that religion is the problem. The problem is that people don't know Jesus. And that knowing Jesus, when that woman knew Jesus, that solved the problem. When those villagers knew who Jesus was, they knew He was the Savior of the world. One person, one woman, and Jesus was able to see a whole change. One little encounter, and God used that, if you will, to change a whole village. That can happen here. That can happen in Malaysia. And so let's pray each and every day, as we try to pray each and every day, Lord, let this be the day. Let this be the day I meet a Samaritan woman or a Samaritan man. Let this be the day. And pray for miracles. I mean, when that miracle, when Jesus told her about her husband, that got her attention. She was kind of very standoffish at first. But when Jesus, if you will, shocked her with that knowledge, she was paying attention. Pray for miracles. Pray that this would be the day that you meet a person like that. And then, go. As you go, work. Engage with people. Talk with them. Just like Jesus is. All Jesus did was ask for some water from the well. He didn't have anything to get it with. The woman had a well. That well was probably one of the deepest wells in Israel. And so Jesus couldn't get any water, and she had some water. He needed some. He was thirsty. He talked to her. He engaged. And look what happened. And so pray that these things would happen among you all. And pray that that happens among us in Malaysia. And then we go. And we expect God to answer our prayers. Will you pray with me, please? Dear Lord God, we thank You for this story. We thank You that with one person, Lord, You changed a whole village, Lord God. With one person, Lord, You set a people of a whole different religion free. All with just one. And Lord, we know that You can do that here. In New England, we know that You can do that in Massachusetts and in Rhode Island and Connecticut, Lord God. And we know that You can do that in Malaysia. And we pray that You would do that, Lord God. We pray, Lord, to see miracles of people coming to Jesus. But not only people coming to Jesus, people being healed and seeing revelations of Jesus, Lord God. So do wondrous things here, Lord, and overseas. Lord, I pray Your blessing, Lord, upon these brothers and sisters here, Lord God, that this Christmas season they would be encouraged, they would realize, Lord God, that it's not that hard, and that You, Lord, are the one who saves people. You are the one who does miracles. And You just call us to go, and that as we go, Lord, to be Christ-like to whoever we are with, Lord God. Lord, we thank You for this time together. And we pray, Lord, Your blessing as we share what's been going on in Malaysia, that You would encourage our brothers and sisters to keep praying and keep not giving up in prayer for us, Lord, as we pray to see great and wonderful things happen amongst the Malay people. Lord, bless our time together, Lord, as we continue to worship, Lord, in this time of sharing about what's going on in Malaysia. We thank You so much, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.